Well, call me redundant if you like, but every time I preach, I have the same primary goal in mind, to announce and to proclaim two great things that Jesus has done for our salvation. Jesus died on the cross to pay for all our sins. That is the first great thing. And the second is that he rose again from the grave with the power of eternal life. The crucifixion, the resurrection, the cross, and the empty tomb. These are the two things that I seek to preach again and again and again and again. And one of the great things about the Easter season is the way that it brings these two great things into sharper and clearer focus for many people. First comes Good Friday, when we remember especially the death of Jesus. In fact, we were even reminded of it on occasion this week in the five-day weather forecast, at least on some TV stations. They showed you Friday, and right next to the temperature, there was a cross. That's what Good Friday is about, the death of Jesus on the cross. And then on the third day after that, today, Easter Sunday, we remember especially that Jesus rose again from the dead. This is what we have been singing about and what I am preaching about this morning. As I preach on Good Friday and Easter Sunday, many years I try to preach a pair of messages that together can help people understand both the death of Jesus and the life of Jesus and the connection between them. And so, to give just one example, last year I preached about a prophecy that Jesus made, prophecy that he gave to his disciples that in a little while they would not see him, and then a little while after that they would see him again. And so on Good Friday I preached a sermon called Now You See Me, Now You Don't, which was about that little period of time when the disciples couldn't see Jesus because he had been crucified and was now in the grave. And then Easter Sunday came, and I preached a message called Seeing Jesus Again, about that amazing experience the disciples had on the third day when Jesus rose again, and to their amazement, to their everlasting joy, they saw him again. And so you see, there is a kind of method to my ministry madness, particularly this time of year, trying to show the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus, the cross and the empty tomb, and showing how they fit together for our salvation. I'm trying to do that this year with one of the simplest verses I know for explaining the way of salvation. You can see it in your Bible if you turn to Romans 6, or else simply in the bulletin this morning. It's printed there for you. A very simple verse from Romans chapter 6. It goes like this. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, maybe you can guess what I preached about on Good Friday. It was the first half of this verse. Very simply, the wages of sin is death. I tried to prove in various ways that that is really true. I tried to prove it in part from God's own words of judgment as we read them in the Bible. God has said, the soul that sins shall surely die. I also tried to prove it from some of the stories we read in the Bible. Stories of people who sin and then receive the wages of that sin in death. There are a lot of stories like that in the Bible. The story of Goliath, the story of Ahab, the story of Jezebel, the stories of Ananias and Sapphira. But I went beyond those stories and said you could just about prove it from the whole history of the human race. Generation after generation after generation has lived on the face of this earth and then has perished. Why is that? Why have they not lived forever? Because we are all sinners, and the wages of sin is death. Now, that may seem like a rather depressing theme to preach about, but the reason I preached about it is because I think it helps us understand what it was that Jesus was doing on the cross. Now, just think about it for a moment. If the wages of sin is death, then how can you explain what happened on Good Friday when Jesus, the Son of God, died? Because if the wages of sin is death, you might assume that when Jesus died, it was because he was a sinner. But that doesn't make any sense because the Bible teaches exactly the opposite. It makes it very clear that Jesus, though he died as a criminal, was innocent of all the charges against him. And furthermore, the Bible says he never even committed one little sin. So why did he die? Not for his sins, but for our sins. Not because they were the wages that he deserved, but this was the wages that we deserved, and the price of our sin has been put over onto Jesus, and now that price has been fully paid. Praise God. When you understand that the wages of sin is death, it helps you understand what Jesus was doing on the cross. But now that's just the first part of the verse before you. I'm not just going to say the wages of sin is death and stop there. I want to give you the whole gospel. I want to talk about both the cross and the empty tomb, not just death, but also life, not just the crucifixion, but also the resurrection. And so this morning I am speaking about that free gift of life, the free gift of life that God offers to you if you're in first grade or if you're in second grade or whoever you are, a free gift in Jesus. And I want to prove that from the Bible, that this is really true, that eternal life is a free gift for you, available simply by trusting in Jesus. And let me try to prove that, first of all, from the words of God himself, the promises of life that he gave already in the scriptures of the Old Testament. And I want to begin at the beginning, all the way back in Genesis, because that is where we first learn that the wages of sin is death, but also that is where God makes the first promise of salvation and life. You may remember that God had told Adam and Eve that they could eat of any tree in the garden, but not from that one tree, the forbidden tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Sadly, our first parents disobeyed that command. They ate the forbidden fruit, and therefore they received the wages of that sin, which God had announced to them. And God said to Adam, after he sinned, dust you are, and to the dust you will return. But now at the same time, God was telling Adam that the wages of his sin was death. He was also proclaiming to him the free gift of life. He promised that one day one of Eve's sons would crush death under his feet. Sin would be defeated. The devil would be destroyed. The children of God would receive life forevermore. And that prophecy may not have mentioned Jesus by name, but it was all about him. It was all about a Savior that God would send when the time was right, a Savior whose death would bring life to the world. That was the first promise of life, but it wasn't the only one. Sometimes people wonder and even doubt whether there's any promise of eternal life in the Old Testament, but I find it again and again. I find it in the words of King David. He said to God, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." If that's not a promise of everlasting life, I don't know what is. But think of the words of David in his famous shepherd psalm. One that begins, "I am the good shepherd," ends like this, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." But now you don't just have to take David's word for it. It's also the hope that Abraham had, the hope of eternal life. God had promised Abraham, and you may know this, it's a very famous promise, a land to call his own and children as numerous as the stars of the evening sky. As far as Abraham was concerned, that wasn't the greatest blessing that God had for him. There was something even better than a promised land. Abraham believed that God would give him the free gift of eternal life. And so he said to God, "You are my everlasting reward." In other words, "God, you are what I really want, and I believe that I will have you forever and ever because you have promised to be my God." Or, if you want another proof, consider the words of Job. He believed that even after he died, he would rise again to stand on the earth at the last day, and he would see, even after death, his Savior God with his own eyes. Job, too, believed in this great promise of eternal life. Now, one of the things that should be said about all of these men is that none of them deserved anything from God. Every last one of them was a sinner, just like every last one of us. Adam was a thief. David was an adulterer and a murderer. Abraham was a liar. And as for Job, he tried to tell God his business, as many people do. The wages of these sins should have been death, the same death that we ourselves deserve. But these men all believed that God had a gift for them, a mercy that they did not deserve. They all believed in the free gift of everlasting life. And they all testified to that faith so that we too may know the promise of God that there is a gift of life for believers in Him. Now the place that God has provided that gift, the person in whom God has provided that gift, is Jesus. Specifically through His resurrection. And so here is a second place I want to prove to you the free gift of life, and that is at the empty tomb of Easter Sunday. We've seen the free gift in a biblical promise, but we should also see it in a historical fact, the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, the biblical gospels, all four of them agree that Jesus of Nazareth came back from the grave, that He rose again with new and everlasting life. Yes, it's true that on Good Friday, Jesus was crucified. His friends took His lifeless body down from the cross. They buried it in a virgin tomb, the tomb surrounded by soldiers. But when they went back on the third day, Jesus was not there. At first, this was very confusing to them, but then the truth became clear that Jesus was not dead but alive. We heard it earlier in what was read from the Gospel of John, chapter 20. Mary Magdalene learning the truth already in the garden right outside the tomb. Someone spoke to her. Naturally enough, at first she thought it was the gardener, but then through her tears she saw the astonishing truth. It was Jesus Himself in the flesh of His glorious resurrection body. John also came to believe the same thing. He believed it even before he saw Jesus for himself. John saw the grave clothes that were in the tomb, and when he saw, he believed. Jesus was not dead, but is alive. Other disciples learned the same truth later on the same day. Jesus suddenly appeared before them. They saw the truth that He was alive. For some reason, Thomas was not there when the other disciples saw this, and he was as skeptical about the resurrection as you probably would have been. He said to his friends, "I'm not going to believe it unless I see it." And then he did see it. Jesus appeared before him in the glory of His resurrection body, and Thomas said, "My Savior and my God." He could not deny it. His Savior was alive from the dead. And these are not the only ones. There are other stories as well. I'm just recounting some of the extraordinary events of the first Easter Sunday. Jesus of Nazareth was fresh out of the grave, and His disciples understood what had happened. It was something completely unprecedented in human history. Oh, yes, from time to time, people had come back from the dead. There are stories of such miracles in the history of the prophets. But Jesus was raised with an immortal body that could never die again. Those others were brought back to life, but after that, they died. But now, what we read about in the Gospels was not simply a resuscitation. It was a resurrection. God was doing something completely new, giving immortality to mortal flesh. Starting with Jesus, but then from Jesus, giving that free gift of life to others. Understand that God has the power to raise us up even after we are dead. And He has proved it in the resurrection of Jesus. He was as dead as could be before He rose again with the power of everlasting life. You have that power in your own life that gives you hope in every difficult circumstance. Surely a God who has the power to raise the dead and has proved it in the resurrection of His Son has the power to help you with every difficult and troubling circumstance in life. The power to care for you in every sorrow. The power to give you holiness and sanctification in your struggle against sin. The power to heal broken relationships. And the power at the end of all your days to raise you up again to everlasting life. It's significant, I think, quite the way that Paul phrases Romans 6:23, this verse that is our focus. This free gift of God, this free gift of eternal life, where can you find it? In Jesus. It is, the apostle says, in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this is why I'm trying to prove the gift of life at the empty tomb, because it's because the risen Jesus is the source of that everlasting life. It's in Him. It's by faith in Him that the free gift of life is given. And so if you desire to live after you die, happy forever in the presence of God, all you need to do is to receive Jesus, and in Him you receive this free gift of everlasting life. But now there is a third way that I think I can prove this great promise of life, and that's from the lives of some of the people who have received the gift. I've tried to prove this life from the biblical promise and from a historical fact. Let me also try to prove it from some personal examples. Real people who received God's free gift of life for themselves. Let me just start with a couple of examples from the first Easter. Let me invite you to turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 27, to a strange miracle that Matthew records in his gospel. If you know the Easter story at all, surely you've puzzled over this bizarre miracle. At the very moment when Jesus died, there was an earthquake in Jerusalem, and we read in Matthew 27 at verse 51 that the earth shook, that the rocks were split, and the tombs also were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of their tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Now, it's a strange miracle. When the Bible says that these people were saints, it doesn't mean that they were super Christians. It means that they were the holy ones, made holy by the grace of God. And these particular saints were people who had lived and died before the first coming of Christ. And yet they had always believed in God's promise. They were putting their hope in the Savior to come. And so, very strangely to us, it may seem, their tombs were opened on Good Friday, the day that Jesus died on the cross. And then, on the third day after that, on Easter Sunday, after the resurrection, notice what is said in verse 53, they too were raised from those graves. We can only imagine what it must have been like for them to come out of their tombs, or what it was like for people to meet them in the holy city of Jerusalem, where they appeared to many. All those people must have been scared out of their minds. But for us, this strange miracle is a source of hope and comfort because it proves the promise of the free gift of life. These Old Testament saints were looking forward in faith to the hope of everlasting life. And if you want to know the proof that God will make good on His promise to them, just look at what happened on Good Friday and Easter Sunday, when those very saints, some of them, were raised from the grave. They were receiving a gift of life. And since the source of life is the death and resurrection of Jesus, it makes sense for these things to have happened on these days, for the tombs to be opened on the day that Jesus died, and then for these people to be raised from their graves at the very time Jesus himself rose again. This miracle is one of the first proofs of eternal life. And what it gives to us is the hope that we too will rise again. If God could save those people who died even before the coming of Jesus, He surely will save us if we put our faith in Him. If only we will believe in the cross and in the empty tomb, He will raise us again to live forever. But now let me give you another example. Consider the man who died on the cross next to Jesus. The man people usually call the thief on the cross, but I like to call him the luckiest man alive, even though I don't actually believe in luck. But now, how lucky can you get? Because of all the criminals on all the crosses, on all the hills, outside all the cities in the Roman Empire, this man happened to be crucified right on the cross, right next to Jesus. Man's so lucky he's still alive today. because during the hours of the crucifixion of Christ, a remarkable drama unfolded. At first, the thief didn't want to have anything to do with Jesus. He was mocking him just like the rest of the people were. But as he observed Jesus, something remarkable happened. He witnessed Jesus forgiving the very people who were murdering him. He saw the way that Jesus loved his mother and his beloved disciple there. And as he witnessed these things, the thief realized that Jesus was an innocent man. It came with the realization of his own sin, and also in some way with the belief, the faith, that Jesus had the power of salvation. And so he made this simple request. He said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Extraordinary thing for one dying man to ask of another dying man, but this dying man happened to believe that that dying man had the power of everlasting life. And so he did, because Jesus answered that request by saying, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus was promising to save the man immediately that very day. Because you see, when you put your faith in Jesus, your dying day is also the day of your entrance into glory. Jesus promised to save the man graciously. He didn't say to the thief, "Now look, you're going to have to live a better life from now on." I mean, the thief hardly had much chance for that. Nothing really that he could do to make up for all of the wrong things that he had done. But Jesus offered him this free gift, you see, everlasting life, simply by his grace. And Jesus promised to save the man eternally. He said, "You will be with me." That's the promise of blessing enough to be with Jesus. That is paradise itself. But Jesus added these words, "In paradise." He wanted to make it clear that he was offering the man nothing less than a heaven of eternal blessedness. And I tell you, what the Bible says is true. The wages of sin is death. No one knew that any better than the thief on the cross. I mean, he was being killed for crimes that he had actually committed. But this is also true, this proposition I'm trying to prove this Easter Sunday, that the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And no one knows that any better than the thief on the cross. I say knows, not knew, because he still knows it today. And he is praising God for it. He is in paradise with Jesus, and he will be there forever. Now understand, this promise of life is not just for Adam and Eve. It's not just for David and for Abraham and Job, although they all believed it. This promise is not just for Mary and for John and for Thomas. It's not just for the thief on the cross or for all of those saints who came out of their graves on the first Easter. Now, the reason I am telling you about this promise today is because it is also for you. It is for you, whoever you are, if only you will put your trust in Jesus and believe in his cross and in his empty tomb. This promise is for everyone who believes in Jesus, because the Bible says that when you believe in him, you have life in his name. And so God has a free gift for you. Now, maybe that sounds redundant. I mean, if it's free, then you know it's a gift. And if it's a gift always comes free. But I suppose God calls eternal life a free gift so that you will know how free it is. Not something you could deserve, not something you could ever earn. Nevertheless, God offers you a free gift. It is eternal life. He offers it to you in Jesus, the same Jesus who was raised from the grave on the first Easter. And the question for you, very simply, is whether you will receive that gift. Will you pay the wages of your own sin, or will you put all of that over onto Jesus and open out your hand to receive the free gift of life that God offers to you in Jesus? Some years ago now, this church had a minister named Donald Gray Barnhouse. Dr. Barnhouse once heard that a neighbor right here in Center City was in the hospital, that the doctors had not given him very much time to live. And since the man had never shown very much interest in spiritual things, Dr. Barnhouse was very concerned about the state of his soul. He went to visit him in the hospital. He hoped to have one more chance to offer him the free gift of eternal life. Well, the man, as it turned out, didn't want to talk about God this time either. You know, many people, let me just say this parenthetically, assume that they will have time for God later. It's always a decision you can make sometime in the future, but later doesn't always come. And even if God in His grace does give you one more chance, you may not be ready to take it. I mean, if you're not interested in God now, why would you think you'd be interested in Him later? Wouldn't it be better to consider the gift that God offers you right now while you have the opportunity? Well, that's the opportunity that Dr. Barnhouse wanted to give the man at the hospital. And since he didn't want to talk about spiritual things, Dr. Barnhouse decided that desperate times called for desperate measures. And so he pulled up his chair right next to the hospital bed, and he asked the man very sincerely if he could stay with him through the night. Well, sure, the man said, you can do that, but why would you want to? And Dr. Barnhouse said, I've never seen anyone die without Christ. I wonder what it's like for someone to go to meet his Maker without ever having received this free gift of eternal life. Well, the man heard that. He suddenly realized he wasn't quite as ready to die as he thought he was. And by the time Dr. Barnhouse was through with him, he had received that gift. He had confessed his sins. He had put his trust in Jesus. And I wonder, on this Easter Sunday, what you will do with the gift that God offers to you in Jesus' name. The Scripture says, and it is true, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And Father, we give you praise that the gift has been offered to us as undeserving as we are. Lord, could it be that there is someone here this morning who has not yet received this free gift? Lord, we pray for them, for the grace to repent of sin and to trust in Jesus. And Lord, that is the same grace that we all need, to confess our sins, to believe in Jesus, and to continue to believe in Him, and to receive in Him everlasting life. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.